that there's a lot of bandwidth being used here right now. So I'm just going to share with you. I can go ahead, right, Mark, and share my screen, correct? Okay. So you can see that, correct? So it's just one slide. And obviously, in keeping with my theme here, being a Christian. So we're going to take a look at it. And, you know, we're not going to be able to cover everything, even though I always attempt to do that. And Andrew always says to me, you don't have to say everything, but because he knows that I try to pack it all in. But we'll try to pack as much as we can here. First of all, the Gentiles were accepted. It's an important thing to understand about how the believers were and in their relation to the Gentiles. And especially for Jewish believers, this was a great leap of faith for them. It was a great leap of faith. They also needed to understand that they actually could be part of the family of God in a wonderful way. And we see how we talked there at the very end of verse 26, how they encouraged the Gentiles in their faith. And even to the point where they received this name that was coined, which is still in great use today. And then we have, what we have here is they received help from the Gentiles. And so, and then that is part of what we read from verses 27 to 30. So those are the three main points that we're going to look at today. This is where we're aiming for. So may the Lord bless us. And what we're going to do is we'll read the first 18 verses, and then we'll try to split up everything accordingly after that. Now, verses 1 to 18 from the ESV I'm reading, it says, "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?' But Peter began and explained it to them in order. 'I was in the city of Joppa praying in a trance. And in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, 'By no means, Lord, nothing for me or unclean has ever entered my mouth.'" That's an important thing for us as we see Peter's attitude here. He says, he states something very important there, that he had been a very rigid Orthodox Jew, so to say, with regard to that particular part of what was expected of a Jewish man. But it says, verse 9, "The voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at this very moment, three men arrived in the house in which we were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." May God bless his word. Let's just briefly pray. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Help us as we talk about it here and we apply it to our lives. Lord, we ask that you would help us to become people that really understand what it is to be a true Christian, a true follower of Christ. And Lord, it's a challenge to myself as and a challenge to each and every one of us. Thank you for the Bible, the Word of God, and thank you for the family of God. Be with us now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great. So as we open up the Word, and as we use this particular emphasis, and I'm just going to take this off the screen for now for a moment. What I want us to really understand and appreciate about what we see here is that Acts 11 really talks about you know, the saints and the believers in Jerusalem and how they are related to other believers. And so there's two places that are being related to here, and that's both Caesarea and also the city of Antioch. And just before we started, I was trying to find a map, but I didn't because I thought, oh, that'd be a great thing to show because of the fact that there's a number of different Antiochs in the Bible today. And quite often people get those mixed up. It's like, you know, there's Vancouver, Washington, Vancouver, Canada, and but there's other cities, you know, London or you know, the names of different towns goes on and on. We find it over in the UK, we find them here, and I'm sure in other parts of the world you'll find similar names for some of the cities. Sometimes they copy each other. So Antioch was definitely one of the cities. Now, there was some distinguishing features, and we'll talk about that, about Antioch. We'll talk about that a little bit later. What we see here is that the experience of having fellowship with Gentile believers was something that was pretty new to the Jewish believers. You know, they had been taught certain traditions, certain mindsets. And I think all of us, especially as we get older, we get mindsets. We have things that are in our minds about how life should be. You know, for example, if I go into any one of your kitchens, and especially the ladies, I go into your kitchen and I try to change, you know, I'm going to put the bowl over here, and you're going, oh, no, 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 the bowl goes over here, right? Why? Because you have a certain system that you set up and certain things. Now, you know, maybe one of your children or your daughter or your son comes in and goes, well, you know, Mom, it's more practical over here. No, no, I like it over here. And their idea may be fantastic, but because you're used to it, you've got it set in your mind. You know, for us men, there's certain things that we like it the way it is, and you know, we insist that we should do it that way. And our kids come along and they tell us, well, hey, Dad, what about this new practical idea? Or you know, even the way that I do, you know, set up a PowerPoint or I do stuff. I mean, my kids go, oh, no, no, you're wasting so much time. It happens in life, right? And it can happen in a number of different ways. Well, the Jewish believers, even more so, and then we can, you know, bring it down into our ethnicity and our ethnic groups, right? And how, you know, I remember years ago, I used to go to Victoria Chapel and preach, and I always used to get invited to someone's house there. And the lady there, some of you might know her, Mrs. Russell. I don't know. Anyway, she was married to an Englishman, right? And no offense there, Andrew. And you know, whenever you know, tea was to be poured, it had to have a certain way. I think it was the milk first, and right, and the milk first, and then, you know, and I'll tell you
one thing, Dave. Milk
pardon me?
First. There's no other way.
And milk first, and then I think it's and I used to, and one time I did it the wrong way. I was serving her at some camp. I remember she just, in a very nice way, it went up one side of me, down the other side of me, and I just laughed. I said, "Oh, I gotta learn how to make tea." Why? Because that's just the way, right? Now, that is, and I believe it's the biblical way, Andrew. Don't worry. We know that traditions and the way that we think sometimes are very difficult to get out of. And so, that's what these people had, this new experience of these Gentiles, these new people that were part of their congregation. Now, I want to say before we get right into the main meat of the message here is that one of the things I love about Park Crest, and actually I was describing you to a friend of mine this morning that's actually speaking downstairs, and I said, "Oh, I'm speaking to the assembly there in Park Crest." And I said, I love going to Park Crest because there is a real sense of God's, of the way the family of God should be. You're very loving and accepting. You, I don't know all the intricate details of the assembly or anything like that. And every assembly and church has their ups and downs and their difficulties. But there is a sense of acceptance and love. And I said, I really appreciate it because they're not looking at how you're dressed or how, they're looking at who the person is and how their relationship is towards God. And I want to encourage you to continue with that because this is what this principle, the principle here is behind what we're going to talk about today. And so I just want to encourage you in that. And I really appreciate that about Park Crest and just want to encourage that particular side of things. And that's, I'm not talking about being to the point of liberality and compromise. What I'm talking about is when we put emphasis on the right things, and there's an appreciation and an acceptance and love for an individual, and it, with the goal of reaching them for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the traditions in the Jewish Orthodox way was that a Gentile, if they were going to be converted to Judaism, that in order to be accepted, that they needed to become a Jew, circumcised. There were a number of different things that were a part of it. And so that's one of the things that I think that we have to be careful. One of the, I remember years ago in an assembly, people would walk in to that one assembly of believers, and right away they would be trying to make sure that the person dressed in the way that everyone else dressed in the church, and basically looking after a whole bunch of these aesthetic things without really getting to the heart of the individual. Had they even repented and believed in Christ as their savior? But they were trying to fashion that, and that's exactly what was a part of the traditional way of the Jewish way of thinking. So that's what I want to make an application to us. First of all, we can be like that, even within the context of our own churches and of our own groups. We want everyone to become sort of homogenized in this one group and everyone look the same and act the same and smell the same, and make sure that they don't, step out of those boundaries. What makes a church a great place is when there is an incredible amount of gift and even personalities and diversity in that way that are within biblical bounds and the biblical framework. That's what makes an assembly exciting. It makes it hard, especially if you're an elder. If you're a leader, you're trying to make sure that everyone is going in the same direction. You establish a vision, and you have people that are, they're just go-getters, and then you have people that are kind of sitting back behind, and you're trying to get everyone on board. But you see, this is the responsibility of the whole church. And when we embrace these teachings, then we have that same goal of saying we love and accept all that come that are part of the family of God. Well, they accepted the Gentiles. And so that first point, the Gentiles are accepted here in verses 1 to 18. Now, there's basically there's three responses to the Jewish believers that we see here in the way that the Christians accepted them. And so they received this report from Peter as he returns to Jerusalem. And so he's met very strongly by already this legalistic group of believers that have established themselves. And see, very often we can disguise defending the truth by saying we are the guardsmen of tradition. We can actually speak in spiritual tones when we're actually standing against the word of God. And that's what the Pharisees were. That's how they defended what they saw in Jesus. They said, no. And even later on, as we see here in the book of Acts with Peter and John, and they're brought before the council, and they say, as long as you don't preach in his name, you know, we don't want you to be a part of things here. You can go off and do your little thing over there, but don't do this as we tell you. And not because they were the great guardians of the faith, it's because they were disguising their envy that way. And we can be very, very, even disguise our envy or disguise non-spiritual motives by saying, oh, I'm a defender of the truth. Now, I have probably, and hopefully this is going to be a challenge to me, because I need to learn that, to make sure that my motives are always pure, and especially when new ideas and new people and new things come along. I want to be a person that says, is this of God? And if it is, I want to be a part of it. And sometimes a traditional idea resurfaces and it can become the new thing. So what we're looking for is spirit-guided, spirit-led ideas and things that will really work according to God's word. Now, what we see here is that Peter comes back and he meets this group, the ones that were keeping the circumcision. And so they rebuked him. He was fellowshipping with Gentiles, eating with them. And so now we have to cut them a little bit of slack, because some of these people were just learning how it was to work with the Gentile, work with the non-Christian. Or especially the person who was a Christian, yet he or she was from another ethnic group, and so all of us know that you know, for us it's a little bit easier. I look on the screen here, and we all have different ethnicity, and we come from different backgrounds, and we have accepted each other, we love each other because of what Christ has done in our lives, and this is what these people were just learning. But I do believe that we do it when we try to maintain our traditions in a very inappropriate way. Now, what we see here is how the Christians were, for them, they were having to reconcile what was the difference between the law and grace. And so now there were a lot of converted priests in the church in those days, and so even the ordinary Jewish believer would have a very difficult time making this kind of a transition. In fact, in Acts chapter 21, verse 20, it says the following, 21 and 20. Excuse me. It says, and when they heard it, they glorified God and said, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews who have believed. They are zealous for the law. Now, it's when Paul is visiting James and in Jerusalem, and he had come, and verse 19 says, after greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And so what it is that many, many people were coming to know Christ as Gentiles, and the church was growing. And probably it was starting maybe even to advance even more so than the Jews themselves. So now what happened was that these individuals, this circumcision party, they criticized him, and they actually, in one version it says they contended with him, or that means that they were really they were saying that that there is a difference between the Gentiles and the Jews. And Peter comes along and says, hey, there's no difference. And he says, this is the reason why. And so Peter speaks, and he speaks very, very clearly. Now, Peter, he didn't have anything to fear. He was really following what the orders from the Lord were. He had had that vision when he was in Joppa, and he had come obedient to the Lord. And so I think that's another important point for us to understand, is that it is true obedience to God when we listen to what he instructs us through his word. And the Apostle Peter was being instructed in a very clear and in this trance through this vision. You and I, in these days, we're instructed through the word of God to take the word of God and absorb it. And sometimes it might not be exactly what others may think. And we have to, in a loving way, contend for what the truth is and stand up for it. And so that's what Peter did. And so he said, the Spirit of God has clearly confirmed to me that the Gentiles are to be saved. So Peter reviewed the experience right from beginning, right to the end. And so the Jewish legalists, they actually dropped their charges, interestingly, and glorified God. Now, Peter had an authority. And I think it's really important to understand that as well, is that his authority was based on the fact that he had been with the Lord Jesus. He came back and he said, look, this is true. And remember, we read that one verse there that he had displayed to them how in how earlier how he had when he was in Acts chapter 10, where he said, I've never eaten anything unclean. I've never let this enter my mouth. So he had been someone who had followed the rules, so to speak. Now, it's important for us to have a humility in the way that we allow God to change our lives and change the way that we think from our traditions, from the things that we contend for that might be prideful. They might be what we think is easier. We might also have come at it from a place of insecurity. Whatever it might be, whatever position you come from, we need to be open to how will the Spirit of God teach me? How will he change me? And I think that all of us can really learn a lot from these Old Testament or these New Testament believers, how they were being challenged. This was new. And so each and every one of us go through renewals in our lives, and whether it's spiritually, theologically, emotionally, whatever it might be, allow the Lord, and I challenge you and encourage you to allow the Lord to change whatever ideas may be. I really appreciated the way that Andrew was talking about the breaking of bread. And he said, whatever you've got there, it's the symbol that's behind it. Now, you know, if I talked to my father, or my grandfather about that, you know, they would have said, no, it only can be only the fruit of the vine, you know, it can be wine. And they would be very, very strict and narrow about that. But we understand, as time has evolved, as we've taken the word of God and we've developed it, it helps to become much more open in our thinking. Now, Peter, as he reviewed this, he presented three pieces of evidence from this vision. First of all, from verses 5 to 11, we see how he presents that the Spirit of God was involved in this. Number one, the Spirit of God. He had the Spirit of God living within him. So what I want to say before we move on is, the Spirit of God active and present, and is it sensitive in your life? Ask yourself that question. Am I sensitive to the Spirit of God? You know, what does the Spirit of God, when you are sensitive to the Spirit of God, you have a tendency to be, to have a heart that is soft and loving and kind. When we're sensitive to God's Spirit, we have a tendency not to shy away from legality. You see, obviously the Spirit of God was among even these legalists, because their minds changed. Now, they also saw the authority of Peter, and maybe some of them still carried on later on as legalists. But here in this particular instance, their mind was changed. It was the Spirit of God that was a witness. Also, in verses 12 to 15, what we see here is how Peter said, "The Spirit of God told me to go," and it was the Word of God. Actually, that is where the witness of the Spirit of God is. The first one actually was the vision itself that he'd received from the Lord. The second part was the Spirit, and the third one was the witness of the Word. What does that mean? Verse 16. Let's see what verse 16 says. It says there, "I remembered the word of the Lord and how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" He says, look, he says, "I remember what the word of the Lord was." And the word of the Lord is always one of the things that will really back up exactly what we should truly believe and follow. And the word of the Lord is very simple. It's not complex truths. I think sometimes we complicate God. I think I've said that a number of times at Parkrest. I said, one of the things we've got to be really careful is that we do not complicate God. Now, added to this, what we see here is the Apostle Peter was trying to help them understand. And it was crucial that they understood how Peter, he goes back and he says, look, they had the same experience as we had at Pentecost. Now you might say, well, I thought this was only a one unique experience. Well, remember, at the beginning of every movement of God, let me point this out. At the beginning of every true movement of God, God acts in some very, very clear and marked ways in comparison to how he acts maybe later on. Let me explain this. Think of the two sons of Aaron. At the beginning, when the temple was being, or when the tabernacle was being instituted, they died when they brought foreign fire into the house of God. Into the things of God, they brought unholy fire. Ananias and Sapphira, I think that you probably looked at them a few weeks ago. The hypocrisy of those individuals, right? The hypocrisy of them and how they tried to deceive them. God dealt with it in a very, very exact way. Well, just in a negative way, God, in a positive way, brings in what we see here, is that the evidence needed to be shown to the believers by the coming of the Holy Spirit and them being filled with the Spirit and being able to speak in tongues, just as it happened at Pentecost. It was a clear sign that God was involved in this. And so this is the reason why. It isn't that we're trying to, you know, a lot of churches, they try to recreate the speaking of tongues, and they try to recreate this event that happened and these events that happened in the early church. We've already had the evidence. God did his work. He sent the promised Spirit. And now we must interact with the Spirit of God, who is present now on a permanent basis. So what we see here is the Apostle Peter, he says, you know, could I stand against what God is doing? He says, no way. What does he say? Could I stand in God's way? Now, I have to ask myself that question. Have I ever stood in God's way? I want to ask you, have you ever stood in God's way to do something? To do something that's of God? You know, and I think that there's times when I have stood in God's way because I've been selfish, whether it's my own personal life or even in the lives of others. We have to be careful that we always have a sensitivity to the Spirit of God. And that's what Peter is trying to help them. Now, the second part here is that the believers, they encouraged the Gentiles. How do we know that? Well, the church at Antioch, they were scattered, verse 19 says, because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, and they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. So that was the, remember, they started scattering over the persecution. And so they went, and they speaking the word to no one except Jews, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists. Now, the Hellenists were Greeks. So also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of believers turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. So this next section is that they went and they not only received the report from Peter, but now they started to encourage these Gentiles. Now, to you know, there's one thing to say, yeah, we'll accept you, but to become engaged with them and to encourage them to grow in their faith is another thing. Now, a couple of things that we can learn. First of all, the city, and as I mentioned to you before, the city Antioch was actually approximately probably close to 350 to 375, maybe even close to 400 kilometers north of Jerusalem. And so this city had a population of about 500,000. Antioch was ranked as the third largest city in the Roman Empire, following Rome and Alexandria. So it was a huge city. It was magnificent, and it was called Antioch, Golden Queen of the East. Now, its main street actually was paved for approximately 5 to 6 kilometers, was paved in those days with marble, and it was paved. It was a beautiful city, and it was the only city in the ancient world that actually was lit. It was light. That street was lit at night. So obviously not with Mr. Edison's light bulbs, but it was definitely with torches. And so you can imagine the work and the effort that goes into that. And that must have been quite the scene. Now, a lot of people that lived there were similar to Philippi. They were retired Roman soldiers. They were people that came in and they lived in this place. And there were lots of bathhouses there. There was lots of gambling. It was a wicked city. And so I'm not saying that bathing is wicked, okay? I'm just, you know, you please do take a shower every day. But what it was is that it was a place of very much a lot of wickedness that took place in that city. We don't need to go into those details, but a lot of them were very wealthy retired Roman officials, and so they also it was Greek, Roman, Syrian deities were actually honored in this city, and the local shrine there was designated to a deity called Daphne, and so there was a lot of immoral practices that accompanied that. So when the persecuted believers arrived in Antioch, they didn't feel, intimidated by the magnificence of the city. they had the word of God, and they said, we need to bring the word of God to this city. And I think that that is something that's really important. Wherever we go, are we willing to bring the word of God? And that's what these believers did. And so the church leaders, when they heard about it, they felt that they needed to shepherd these people, to encourage these people. And so what we see here is that they commissioned Barnabas to go to Antioch. Now, they give us a spiritual profile of Barnabas. What does it say about him? Let's just take a look at this. Barnabas, it tells us, he came and he saw what God had done. For he was a good man, number one. He was a good man. Now, ladies, don't take this. It's just, you know, just because he's a good man. This is a principle for both males and females. He was a good man. And he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people, it says, were added to the Lord. But what a beautiful spiritual profile of an individual. Can that be said about us? I ask myself, would someone say he's a good man? He's full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith? Can that be said about you and me? Ask yourself, you know? If not, adjust. Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to make you good. Ask the Lord to fill you with his Spirit, allow his Spirit to continually infill you, and to have more faith. Because God will use us accordingly as we allow these things to happen. See, this was the thing in the early church. They prayed, they allowed the word of God to transform them and change them. They received these challenges and they said, I want to change. We have something new. Jesus taught us these things. And, you know, just because it's the early church doesn't mean it can't happen in our church in present day. It can happen with all of us. And it says here that they encouraged, he encouraged the Gentiles. Now, he encouraged them. He rejoiced in what he saw, and he realized that, you know, this was going to be a new experience of worship with the Gentiles, and he looked upon it with a positive attitude. You know, we know that he was an encourager. That was what his name meant, and so we need to encourage our hearts that way. And so I just want to encourage you now. He one of his emphasis here was devotion or a dedication of their heart. What he was really trying to help them understand is that, and when he came to report, he says, this is a work of God. This is a work of grace. This is God working. And it's wonderful how there were two results for the work of Barnabas in Antioch. First of all, the church's witness made a very great impact on the people. Verse 24 tells us that. And then when the saints it really is because they were grounded in the word. When you are grounded in the word, your witness will be strong. When you're not grounded in the word of God, your witness will be weak. It's a fact. And so one of the things that we need to really help each other in is to encourage people to really get into what the Word of God teaches. The second thing is that the growth of the church meant that Barnabas realized he needed help. He realized that he was an encourager. He was a pastoral sort of guy, but he needed someone to come along and support him. One of the things that we always need to do is realize that the body of Christ needs all of us. You know, it isn't just a one man or two man or three person ministry. The church is a ministry of a diversity of people. And so the Apostle Paul was invited to come. And so we see how they enlisted him and they brought him along. And you have to ask yourself, that why would they bring Saul or the Apostle Paul in? Why didn't they just get one of the local dudes to do it? Well, at that time, the Lord had commissioned the Apostle Paul, this man Saul, to minister to the Gentiles. That was his desire. He had the language. He had the resources. He had the ability to travel. He had the ability to an educational formation that he was able to really reach a large group of ethnics. And so now, remember, it wasn't that from one day to another. The Apostle Paul, or Saul here at this time, he had already been a Christian for 10 years. This wasn't something from one day to the next. He had already been a believer for 10 years. So that is something that is good to note. Now, Paul did something that we need to do. He got people involved, and he went to and they met with the church, and they taught a great many people. And what we know is that people got involved in teaching and reaching many others. Now, what we do know is that the believers were persecuted during the early church, and so that grounding in the truth was necessary. Now, the third point and the final point here is that we need to understand that they were called Christians. Well, this is the second and final point. They were called Christians. Now, what does a Christian mean? It means one that belongs to. So, or to belonging to the party of. And that's what in my research I looked. Now, it actually was kind of used as a name of in derision against them. And the word Christ and then the IAN was a suffix, and it says that you belonged to that, right? Just like we have Canadians. We live in Canada, but we are Canadians. And so they were belonging to Christ and they were Christians. And so that's something that we can truly appreciate. Now, this is the Hebrew name, Christ. And so the name is really actually found in three different places. In Acts 11, Acts 26, and also in 1 Peter chapter 4. So once again, I just want to remind us that what is it to be a Christian? Well, in today's world, as I said at the very beginning, one of the things that concerns me is that there is this attachment to Christianity, which is really not what the Bible teaches. And so we need to help people have a faith restored in what it is to be a Christian. And what a Christian is a person who is repentant of their sins. They have believed and followed the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've accepted the gift of salvation. And that's what it is to be a Christian. And I have people coming to me, and maybe you have too, but that they say, well, I'm a Christian. And it's because I go to church, or my family were Christian. I remember a guy that I met, and his dad was a Norwegian priest in the state church of Norway, and they were considered Protestants. And the only reason he considered himself a Christian was because of what his father taught him, and what he had been born into. And I said, you know, and unfortunately, I don't think he really had understood it. We are our children. The people that come, they're not just by osmosis, just by being part of our congregation, are Christians. So we really need to make sure that we teach what true Christianity is. The church in Antioch, they knew and understood it. They suffered because of it. The final thing is that the three things have been that the Gentiles were accepted by the Jews, Jewish believers. They also encouraged the Gentiles as they sent Barnabas and Saul to teach them. But also, they actually had to receive help from them. Now, how did that happen? Well, what we see here is in verses 27 to 30, this prophet named Agabus comes along, and he stood up and he foretold that there was going to be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the days of Claudius. So that would be verified through historical records as well, outside of what we know as the Bible. So the disciples determine everyone according to his ability. In other words, how much you had money-wise, okay? Everyone according to their ability, they would be able to help out. And so send relief to the brothers living in Judea. Now, just a couple of things I want to mention here is that the Spirit told Agabus. Now, we're going, well, how come that kind of thing doesn't happen today? Well, let's try to decipher that. Now, what we do know is that the Word of God, it comes along, and sometimes we have to extrapolate from what the Bible teaches us. But in those days, they were able to prophecy was something that was still alive and well in the same way. Now, you might think, well, the prophetic voice, it doesn't go out. Well, revealed truth from the Word of God of what we study, we're not adding to this word. It's been very clear that we should not add to it. But I do want to say that in many ways, we do speak prophetically. When we tell someone, if you don't believe in Christ and you reject them, that you will be separated from God eternally. That's a prophetic word as far as I'm concerned. You know, you're giving them a warning and you're saying, if you don't do this, this will happen to you. And so what it is that we can speak out what the Word of God teaches, and those are prophetic voices. Often we call it teaching the Word of God or evangelizing. And so God's prophetic voice is still going forward. He's not using individuals like he did, because we have in these last days, as Hebrew says, he uses the Lord Jesus Christ as his voice. In ancient times, it was the prophets. But in these times, during our lifetime, it's through the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us. And so it's an important point to understand. Well, Agabus, he speaks out. Now, today we have the completed Word of God. And so in those days in the New Testament, the prophets would receive the testimony immediately, and they would get their messages and give them out to the body. And so that's what we see here. Now, there are people today that they feel that they get words of revelation or even words of wisdom, but we have to be very, very careful when someone says that, because what they could be doing is adding on to the Word of God. If it's not based in the Word of God, if it's not something that comes out of what we already have as revealed truth, we need to be very careful, because there's a lot of people that can invent a lot of different things. And we need to test everything and discern it according to the Scriptures. Now, what do we see here is that this famine was coming. And so Agabus, he delivers this message to the Antioch believers. And what they did is they determined to help the Christians in Judea. And the purpose of true prophecy is not to satisfy our curiosity about our future, but to really stir up our hearts to do the will of God. Let me repeat that. The purpose of true prophecy is not to satisfy our curiosity about the future, but to stir up our hearts to do the will of God. And so may our hearts be stirred. So what happened out of this is that there was a spiritual blessing that came from it. They put money together, and there was a need met. Time's gone, so as always, you leave lots on the table lots of different things about how the elders moved together and how they gave, and the things that we can extrapolate about how they this pattern of giving, which should be also today, be present for us, that we give to where the needs are. And I just want to encourage you that as you and I have looked today, let us be open to how God leads us. The Gentiles, where they were this new group, and they fit into the family of God. When people come in, how are we receiving people? How are we experiencing that together to become a strong witness and testimony? You see, the enemy shouldn't have been the Gentile believers, which they realized. Unfortunately, sometimes we look at it that way. The enemy here was actually the wickedness of the city of Antioch and the sin that was present. They went in there and witnessed. Barnabas saw it. He saw the need. He met the need. He said, "Saul, come, teach." They stayed there a year, and they received the richness of teaching of the Word of God. Imagine if the Apostle Paul came to Parkcrest and taught for a year. Would there be growth? I think so. Well, the Apostle Paul is still teaching today through the Word of God. So let us open up our spirit, Joe, the heart of the and the Spirit of God to work in us so that we can become true witnesses of the changes of what God wants to do. And let us be humble enough, just as the believers were, they received help from the Gentiles, not only spiritual brothers and sisters, but even in the end, they received help from them. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Be with us now as we finish and see your hand in our lives. Be with us. We pray for your protection upon us in every way. And thank you again for your heart of kindness and grace. And thank you for these lessons that we can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. God keep you, and may his face shine upon you both today.